Okay, good morning. Good to see you guys again. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Head to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, page 856, if you're using the Bible and the pew rack around you. 1 Peter 3. We'll be in Ephesians 5 as well today, so you can thumb there as well if you want, but we'll get there in just a few moments. Winston Churchill, he once attended a formal banquet in London in which all the attending dignitaries were asked one question, and they were asked a question, and everybody had to respond, and the question was, if you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? So naturally, everybody sitting at that table was curious as to what Churchill, who was seated next to his beloved wife, Clemmy, would say. So when it finally came to Churchill, when it came to his turn, he rose and he gave his answer, and he says, if I could not be who I am, I would most like to be, and here he paused, and he took his wife's hand. He said, if I could not be who I am, I would most likely to be Lady Churchill's second husband. So he definitely made some points in that moment with his wife and showing her grace and mercy and love. Now, husbands, we're going to speak to you today. Husbands have an incredibly weighty responsibility laid upon us from Scripture for how we should treat and handle our wives. So last week, if you were here, last week we spent the majority of our time here addressing wives and really Christian women as well. And at the very end, I addressed the men in the room. So today I'm going to do the kind of same thing, but in reverse. I'm going to spend most of our time addressing husbands here this morning, but I want to address the wives first. So God gives each of us in here who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Which means this, that it's the responsibility and the job of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and to point us to the sufficiency that's found in Jesus and Jesus alone. So the Holy Spirit draws us to the glory and the awesomeness of who Christ is, and He convicts of sin. Now, here's why I say that. Now, I don't know where everyone else is in this room. I know where some families are in this room today, but I don't know where everybody is in here in regard to just the healthiness of their marriage and even maybe the spiritual healthiness or the vitality of the husbands in this room. Some marriages in here may be just thriving and flourishing, and there's just joy and happiness in the home, and praise God for that. Now, for others in this room this morning, their marriages may feel like they're kind of stalled, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, they're not awful, they're not falling apart, but they're not great either, right? So, like, maybe with just the busyness of life, with kids in the home, if you have kids, it might just seem that maybe you and your husband are more like roommates than you are like husband and wife. Maybe you're going through that kind of season. Still, there may be some other marriages in this room, though, that may be significantly struggling. Maybe you've tried to hide it from others. Maybe you've sought counseling, but things are just rough. And you're sitting in here today, and you're just, I just don't know what to do. And as a wife, maybe sitting in here, you're like, I don't know what to do. And maybe you're like, thank you for teaching on this today, and you're like, man, I want him to listen, I just want him to lead, I just need him to do better in these areas. Now, we're going to address today the scriptural command to husbands to lead in their homes with grace and with mercy and with love. All right, so it is the husband's responsibility to lead. And you might be sitting in here today as wives, and maybe you're one of those wives that you're just really struggling in your marriage, and you're really struggling with maybe your husband leading in the home, and you're desperately wanting change, and the temptation that you're going to face today is that you're going to want to play the role of the Holy Spirit. And so here's my encouragement to the wives in here that maybe you're feeling that, okay, resist that temptation. Resist that temptation. So at no point during today do you need to elbow him in the ribs and say, are you listening? Right? No, don't. At no point should you, did you hear what Matt just said? You start doing that, right? Resist that temptation, please. Here's my encouragement to the wives here this morning. Spend this next 35 minutes or so, and not only hearing the truth from Scripture, but spend time praying for your husbands. praying that the Holy Spirit that is indwelling them, that the Spirit would be at work in their lives. Okay? Now, does this mean that you have to remain silent? No, I'm not saying that at all. Of course not. But trust the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does, namely to reveal where we fall short, so where we must confess and where we need to press in further to Christ. All right? So trust the Spirit. So wives, the worst thing you can do in here to stymie the work of the Spirit is to try to be at the Spirit yourself. Okay? So pray, trust, and then you can move gently into having constructive and healthy conversations that revolve around your mutual goals for your marriage. Okay, so husbands in here, okay? Scripture has called us to a very high calling. A very high calling to lead out in our marriages, to protect our marriages, to cherish our wives, and to support them. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, you see the institution of marriage come into existence. So we see at the very beginning, God establishing this institution, and then he says here in verse 24, he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So it's the two becoming one that we see happening from the very idea, very beginning of God's idea of marriage. So marriage was God's idea, and it's this idea of two coming to one. So this does not only does it reveal the intimacy of marriage, the closeness of marriage, the beauty of marriage, but as we're going to see in our texts today from 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5, that marriage is meant to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, primarily in the love that Jesus has for his bride, the church. And so it shouldn't surprise any of us in here that all of our marriages are going to face attacks from the enemy. So the devil absolutely hates Christ, hates the gospel. And so to damage a marriage, to cause division to come within a marriage, is a way in which he can seek to harm the beauty and the testimony of the gospel itself. So have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed that in marriage you'll face a multitude of struggles within that covenantal relationship, right? Just sometimes when it comes to communicating and talking and just praying together, like just you're going to face those struggles and those temptations. Like, I don't want to do that. More so than just about any other relationship that you have with other friends or even other people in the church. Like, why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because there's a deep spiritual component to your marriage, and a great picture of the gospel is seen in our marriages. So therefore, because of that reality, because of that truth, more attack is going to come. There's going to be this more of a struggle for husbands to want to lead in the home. They're going to want to be lazy. They're going to want to kind of just fall back and kind of let maybe their wife take more of the lead in different areas. And so again, we're going to struggle with that. But yet the scripture calls us as husbands, guys, listen, to a very high calling to lead in our homes. So our calling is to lead, to protect, and to nurture, and to love, and to lay down our lives. So as I said, we're going to look at two main texts this morning. The first is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And then we're going to flip right over a little bit to the left to Ephesians chapter 5. So I want to look at 1 Peter 3 first, and then we'll flip over to Ephesians 5. And we're going to read them all kind of together here. So here we go. Verse 7 of chapter 3, 1 Peter says this: "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Okay, with that in mind, flip over to Ephesians 5, page 813 if you're using the Bible in the pew. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. This is now Paul's instruction to husbands. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Verse 27, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore," this is quoting Genesis 2:24, "therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here's my outline for us this morning, if you're taking notes. Three things. Number one, we're going to look at a husband's responsibility, then we're going to look at a husband's motivation, and lastly, we'll look at a husband's hope. But there'll be a lot of things in between all of those, okay? Now, we have a lot to do. So as we go through this, we're going to be going back and forth between 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5. But let's first start this out by looking at a husband's responsibility. So you see it summed up in the first four words of verse 25 of Ephesians 5. So it says this, husbands, okay, all the guys in here, all the husbands in here, say that next word, love, right? Husbands, love your wives. Now, this shouldn't come as any surprise or shock to us that we're called as husbands to love our wives. But again, I just want to leave that verse on the screen for just a second and let that sit, okay? Just let that sit with us. Okay, husbands, we are called to love our wives. So with that in mind, I want to define biblical love. How does the Bible define it? And then we're going to look at how Peter and Paul kind of show the practicalities of this working itself out in our marriage. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, Paul says this, that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Here we go. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That's the kind of love we're called to love our wives with. And so this command given to husbands is to love their wives sacrificially. So biblical love is a self-denying type of love. So again, husbands, our needs, hear me, our needs, our wants, our desires, listen, come secondary, okay? They come secondary to the needs, wants, and desires of our wives. They come first, which means that from the moment that you wake up in the morning, your thoughts should focus on this. How can I best serve my wife today? Like, that should be the first thing that we're thinking of as we draw our minds to the gospel, because our marriages reflect the gospel, okay, in the way that husbands love their wives is the way that Christ loved the church, okay? So we wake up thinking of the gospel, dwelling on God's love and grace toward us through the person of Christ. Okay, now my responsibility now as a husband who has a wife sleeping in a bed right next to me, okay, how can I serve her? How can I care for her? How can I put her needs ahead of my own? She comes first, I come second. So this is how we should wake up every single morning. It's how we should walk through our day. How do I serve my wife? Now there's a radicalness of what both Peter and Paul were saying. Especially when they wrote this. There was a radicalness to what these early Christians were reading, specifically in the culture that they found themselves in. Because in the culture that this was written to, marriages among the unbelieving world at this time were in shambles. They were a complete and total mess. Let me quote just a few Greek philosophers that were around during this time or a little bit beforehand. So here's a quote from Demosthenes. He said this, he says, "We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure." Courtesan is a prostitute. So we have courtesans for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately, and of having a faithful guardian for all our household affairs. Isn't that just dripping with love, right? Another guy, Xenophon, he was a student of Socrates. He said this, he said, "It was the husband's aim that a wife might see as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and ask as little as possible." Similarly, Socrates, his teacher, said this, "Is there anyone to whom you entrust more serious matters than to your wife? And is there anyone to whom you talk less?" Kent Hughes, in his commentary, said this, that the ancient pagan man breathed adultery during this time. The marriage bond was virtually meaningless. He goes on, though, he says, it was better with the Jewish people, of course. He said, though, There were extreme sects of the Jewish people. This ultra-liberal wing of the Jewish people, this very popular school of Hillel that allowed a man to divorce his wife for virtually anything, like putting too much salt in his food or just becoming less attractive in his eyes. So this is the culture by which Peter and Paul are writing into and how marriage was treated in that time. So you can see the radicalness in their words. And really, if we're going to be honest, there's not a lot of difference between that and where we are today, even in our own culture. See, the world's philosophy of marriage was, at this time specifically, not held in high regard. And now here comes Peter, and here comes Paul, using the gospel. Using the gospel of Jesus Christ as this driving catalyst for a healthy and robust marriage. And that command was laid on the husband to lead out in loving their wives. Lead out in how you serve and care for your wife. So then we want to ask this question, okay? So if loving our wives is kind of the big umbrella command, so how then does this begin to work itself out practically in our lives? How do we then practically love our wives? And so through those passages I just read, there are several different practical ways in which they seek to address this. So let's kind of walk through these just one by one. Let me give you a few ways here. Number one, we saw in 1 Peter 3, live with your wives. Live with your wife in an understanding way. So again, that was verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. Now this is really quite simple. Know your wife. Now I've known guys in my past that can spout off every sports statistic known to man about certain players, where they went to college, what their stats were, when they played, and just everything in between. They can track out their entire course and their career, but at the same time they were struggling to remember when their anniversary was. Right? Like, so that's not living with your wife in an understanding way. Like what Peter's saying to husbands is that there should be this desire within the husband to live out their marriage relationship with this intimate care and intimate concern for who they are as a person. Now, one of the things I say in every marriage ceremony that I officiate is that there should be this pursuit of knowledge in their relationship. And I lay that charge heavily upon the husband. Doesn't mean the wife is immune to that charge, but just lays it heavily more on the husband because you need to lead in this. And one of the things I say in the marriage ceremony is I say, if dating your spouse were equivalent to this a high school diploma, and I say then within marriage, continue to study your spouse until you've earned your bachelor's degree, then your master's degree, then your doctorate degree, right? Like never, this idea of never stop pursuing this intimate knowledge of your spouse. Now let me give us even just a very simple way to even cultivate this idea of living with your wife in an understanding way. This may seem so, like nothing I'm gonna say today is like earth-shattering, but let me say it anyway. Go out on dates, right? Husbands and wives, where you've been married a year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 40, 50 years. Date your wife. Continue to date your wife. Husbands, you set up the date nights, okay? You set them up. You make the reservation. Find a babysitter if you need a babysitter. Do the work. Get it planned out. And then let me give all of you guys, here's just a couple ground rules. When you go out, no phones on the table. No phones on the table. Now, man, technology is a gift, grace of God, but it can also be a humongous hindrance to developing and cultivating relationships with other human beings, right? So no phones out on a table, all right? If you have kids, try to go out and not talk about your kids. You're gonna find that probably hard to do, right? Now, it doesn't mean you can never talk about them, but try not to talk about our kids and try to, okay, what's going on in your life? What's going on with you? What's going on in your wife's life aside from probably having the kids drive her crazy, right? Like, but cultivate that time of just, let's just talk about what's going on in each other's lives. Listen when they talk, guys. This is one of our biggest struggles, right, is listening, right? This happened just the other night. Like, I was staring at Amy. She was talking, and she literally had to stop. She's like, where are you? Like, are you there? Like, she's like, you're looking like right through me. And I was listening. I think I was so intent, right? But it just looked like I was just zoned out completely. That's where we struggle. That's where I struggle for sure. It's like I'm looking and I know when to throw in the every now and then, uh-huh, oh yeah. You know, I know how to throw those in. And at the end, I'm like, I don't know what she just talked about, right? So we want to grow in that of just not just having them speak, but listening when they talk, right? And taking that in, okay? That's living with your wife in an understanding way. Cultivate a relationship of knowing one another. And then husbands, take that knowledge and live with them with this care and with consideration, putting her needs, right? As you hear them, as you take them in, put them ahead of your own. Secondly, we see here in our passages as well that we love our wives by honoring them. So honor your wives. So Peter actually says showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So let me explain what he's talking about here. This ties into to living with your wife in an understanding way. So yes, this passage, verse 7, does deal with this idea that, okay, the physical side of things, in a sense of, yeah, men are typically bigger than women. Yes, men are typically stronger than women, but that's not really the main thrust that he's trying to get across. There's an underlying and deeper truth and principle that Peter is drawing husbands to, and that really is specifically how husbands handle and treat their wives. So 2 weeks ago, we surprised our daughter Stella, and we got her a baby bunny for her birthday. Yeah. So it's only 8 weeks old, and man, she's been wanting one. And like Amy's like, we gotta get her a bunny. I'm like, no, we're not getting her a bunny. What are you talking about? Like we live in a city, like in a farm. Like all of a sudden, like our home's like turning into this. But anyway, so because I love my wife and I love my daughter, like we went out and surprised her, and we got her this 8-week-old baby bunny. And what we've been doing for the last 2 weeks is training Maddox and Stella in how to be gentle with the bunny, right? You can't roughhouse with this bunny. Now, we also have a cat that's about the size of a horse in our house. And so with our cat, you can, like, our cat's weird. Like, you can get on the ground with it, likes to wrestle, likes to fight, like, jump at you. Like he's not being mean. He just enjoys that. And so, like, Max can, like, get on the ground and get in his face, and he kind of lifts the thing up and just kind of hauls him around the house everywhere. Like, yesterday, Stella was holding the cat, and this thing was, like, pouring out of her arms. The thing's so big. And so, but with the bunny, their approach is significantly different, right? Like they speak calmly when they're around her. They move slowly. They gently pick her up and kind of cradle the bunny when they're holding her. All right, so when they pet her, it's softly, it's not rough. Now, both those animals in our home, we would say in our minds, have the same worth and same value. They're animals. But what we're doing is we're treating and handling them very differently. So husbands and wives are both equal in value, both equal in worth, both equal in dignity. Nowhere is Scripture saying that wives are the second tier to the husband's value, worth, and dignity. No, they are equal in value, equal in worth, equal in dignity. But what Peter's saying is here is that you handle one differently than the other. And so I tell husbands this on their wedding day. As the groom is standing there, and usually to his my left is his groomsman. And so I look at the groom and I say this, okay, don't treat your wife like one of the guys. And that usually kind of gets a snicker in the crowd, and they're like, because they understand that, right? They understand, like, okay, I'm treating these guys. I kind of roughhouse with these guys. I interact with these guys differently. So I say, don't treat your bride like you do one of the guys. Like, there should be a difference in how you speak and how you treat and how you handle your wife that shows care and concern and love, that we understand them and know them. And so one of the things I say is it's like handling porcelain, right? Like, we're gentle with porcelain. We're not rough with porcelain. It's valuable. It's worth a lot. And so we want to treat it, and we want to be gentle in how we handle it. This is what Peter is talking about when he says, show honor to your wife. Let me give you a few other ways that we can love our wives. Number three, prefer her needs ahead of your own. So again, if we're thinking of how Paul calls husbands to love their wives like Jesus loved the church, then how did Jesus love the church? Well, we've talked about this here when we gathered around the table this morning. He put her needs ahead of his own. He sacrificed. He gave all of himself for his bride, for the church. And so a way in which we love our wives is by preferring her needs ahead of your own. Number four, lead her into holiness. It's a way in which we can love our wives when we lead them into holiness. So Paul says in Ephesians 5 that Jesus cleansed the church. He's sanctified the church by washing her with the water of the word. So meaning that Jesus is very intentional in drawing us closer to himself by giving us his word so that we might obey it and then find joy and peace in this life and the one to come. And so a very basic question that I can ask all the husbands in here this morning is this. Is your wife becoming more like Jesus because you are in her life? All right, this is one of the things we're talking about here when we say, lead her into holiness. Is your wife becoming more and more conformed into the image of the Son because you are in her life? Now her ultimate hope, her ultimate salvation, listen, is not in you. So I want to be clear in that. It's not in you. It's in Christ alone. But God uses husbands as his instrument of sanctification in her life. And just as Jesus washes the church with the water of the word, conforming her into the image of the Son, husbands are to see themselves as this instrument of sanctification in their wives' lives. Meaning, okay, how am I leading you into the fullness and joy of knowing Christ? And if you're thinking in this moment, like, okay, how do I do that? It begins, listen, by yourself being filled with the fullness and richness of the word. Like you are by God's decree, we've said this from the very beginning this morning, you are by God's decree and design the lead and head of the home. So if you aren't growing in holiness, then more than likely your family is going to be struggling as well. And if you're thinking, okay, that's too much weight, right? It's too much responsibility put on me to, I got to lead my whole wife and lead my whole family into the holiness of who God is. Like, I can't do that. It's too much weight. I can't carry that. Let me give you two encouragements. It's why God gives us his grace, because we need it, but it's also why God gives us his church. So, see, how do we grow? We grow together. So the church, the brothers and sisters of Christ, we are, the church is God's gift to all of us so that we might build one another up into holiness. So typically the guys that are struggling the most are usually guys that are living out on an island by themselves. You with me on that? Right? Like, so husbands, so all the men in here, who are the other men in your life, like right now, that are walking with you in deep, rich spiritual community, who know you, know your faults, know where you struggle, who are linking arms with you and saying, let's go together by God's grace. This is how we go and grow together. Now let me give you two more things here from Scripture on how we can love our wives, and then we've got to start landing the plane. All right, number five, we love our wives by praying for them. All right, so pray for your wife. So husbands, another question for you to ponder. How much of your prayer life focuses on your needs, and how much of it focuses on your wife's needs? So again, it's not that you don't pray for your needs and where you need to grow by Holy Spirit power, but don't neglect to pray for your wife. It's actually one of the most loving things that you can do is to pray for her. And then number six, be faithful. Be faithful. Christ was and is ever faithful to his bride. And so with purity of mind and purity of thought and purity of deed, husbands are called to emulate the faithfulness of Christ in our marriages. So as we begin to wrap up here, there's two quick things I want to draw our attention to. What is a husband's motivation? And then lastly, we're going to look at, okay, what is our hope? And so let's look at what our motivation is. See, we looked at the responsibility. Okay, so what drives us? What's our motivation? So Peter shares two quick motivations. Number one is that our wives are fellow heirs with us of the grace of life. And so we see that in verse 7. So this is speaking, again, to the value and the worth and the dignity of all God's people. So both men and women whose hope and faith are in Christ alone will share equally in the bounty of a future inheritance. That's what Peter began to talk about in chapter 1 of his letter, right? This future inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so now, now, three chapters later, he's drawing husband's attention to this idea and this truth and this reality that your wife shares equally in that future inheritance. She is not secondary. You don't see her as secondary. It's because of this that husbands and are motivated to treat their wives with dignity and with respect because they belong to Christ. Or let me even blow this up even more. They're God's daughters. When I officiate a wedding, there's two people I primarily love to observe on that day. The first person is the groom. And I just like watching the groom's face just light up when his bride comes down the aisle for the first time and he sees her and he tears up and wells up and there's this emotion. The beauty of that is that's how Christ views us. You know, have you ever thought about that? Because Scripture says Jesus is the bridegroom, right? He is the groom and the church is the bride. And so when you see this picture of a wedding day, right, like where the groom is just welling up with emotion and love for his bride, like that's how Christ sees you. That's just secondary, but such a point of comfort. But the second person I love to observe on the wedding day is the father of the bride. And here's why. Because as he's walking down the aisle, there is joy in his eyes, but you can also see kind of a weightiness. This idea of like I'm turning over my daughter to you. Right? Like so my daughter's 7. I'm already dreading that day. Right? I'm dreading that day of like, okay, I'm turning her over to you. Take care of her. Right? And so what Peter's trying to draw our motivation to is this idea that this is God's daughter. Like how we treat her. God's watching this. Right? Like we've been entrusted. He's putting these two together and the command to husbands is treat her well because she shares in the future inheritance that you do. She's my daughter. This is a motivation. They are fellow heirs of the grace of life. But the second motivation that Peter gives is something kind of interesting. It's an effective and powerful prayer life. You notice that verse 7, he says, so that your prayers would not be hindered. Now, this is interesting. So concerned is God that husbands live with their wives in this understanding way that for a husband to disobey this command means that our relationship with our God will be stalled. So Wayne Grudem says it like this. He says, no Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And he says, and no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. So husbands, do you want to grow in spiritual health and vitality? Do you want to see sin put to death in your life? Do you want the power of the Holy Spirit to be alive and at work in your life? Well, Peter's going to say, then you begin by living with your wives in an understanding way. Begin by dying to yourself and serving and loving your wife ahead of yourself. That's the husband's motivation. Now we close with a husband's hope. What is our hope in all of this? Because today may have been weighty for the husbands in here, for all the guys in here. Honestly, it should be, right? That we should not have read through 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5 and not felt like a sense of weightiness in that passage over us. Okay, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That command itself should start to kind of push down on us and crush us. Like, how do I do that? So herein is the husband's hope. See, when you see the command to love your wife like Christ loved the church, your first thought should be, I can't do that. I can't do that perfectly, at least. But remember again the purpose of biblical commands. Why are the commands in Scripture there? They're there to show us first, okay, here's how life works best. So all the commands in Scripture lead us to life. So here's how life works best. I've designed it. I've created it. Here are the instructions for how life works. And so to follow in the command is to say, okay, we are choosing a path that leads to life and flourishing and vitality. Yet at the same time, we understand our sinfulness in the sense that like I can't obey this command perfectly. So yeah, they show us how life works best, but they also show us at the same time our need for a Savior. So again, if you remember last summer, a year ago summer, we walked through the Ten Commandments, and I said that all the commandments that were given to us, we should look at them like a mirror, right? So when you first wake up in the morning and you walk into the bathroom and you see all yourself in all of its glory after a full night's of sleep, right? Like that mirror in that moment is revealing to you exactly who you are. It's not lying to you. And so the commands are like that. We should read a command, okay, love your wife like Christ loved the church. That should be reflecting back to us our inadequacy, where we fall short, revealing to us who we truly are. So therefore, the command points us to our need for a Savior. See, so the language Paul uses in Ephesians 5 should not destroy us. But what should be doing is rather showing us where our ultimate hope rests. So yes, we are called to love our wives like Jesus loved the church. And guess what? You will fall short. I fall short. You will fail time and time again. But what also does Paul point us to? The perfect love and obedience of Christ on our behalf in that same passage in Ephesians 5. So this reality, this truth that Jesus, our sinless Savior, obeyed all these commands perfectly for us on our behalf. And as he hung on the cross, and as he died as if he had lived all of your failures. He died as if he had lived all of your shortcomings, so that through faith in him, you can be seen through God's eyes, now being fully justified, meaning that God sees you as if you had lived Jesus' perfect, sinless life. And so husbands, when we fall short, when we fail, our first instinct should be to run to the cross where we find life. It's where we find healing. It's where we find forgiveness. And then because of that, we then go from the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit seeking, okay, I'm going to obey this command by God's grace and Holy Spirit within me, knowing that I will fall short. And so I have the cross that covers me, and so I'm going to continue to run and continue to run and continue to run and walk in obedience, seeking to love my wife like Christ loved me. That's the husband's hope. That's all of our hope in here. That's all of our hope in here. That's the hope for everyone in this room this morning, the grace, mercy, and forgiveness to all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. This is what we are called to, husbands. Let our marriages reflect the beauty and the worth and the awesomeness of the gospel and Jesus' love for his bride. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that Jesus gave all of himself for us. That when he hung on that cross, he died and he took the punishment of all of our sin, not our sin in part, but our sin in the whole, all of it. And so, God, we thank you for that, that everything, both past, present, and future, is fully, completely, totally forgiven, that we have been justified, that we have been declared right. And so, God, I pray for my brothers in this room this morning that their hope and their resting would not be in their ability to try and live out this command perfectly by their own strength. They have none of their own. I pray that we make that perfectly clear here this morning. We have no strength in and of ourselves to obey the commands of God perfectly, which is why we need to look to Christ. And so, God, I pray for my brothers here that they would look to Jesus as the source of their joy, the source of their hope, the source of their salvation and right standing before God. And that because of that, they would then run with endurance and joy, seeking to obey these commands through the power of the Holy Spirit and by your grace. And so, God, we pray for our husbands in here this morning that they would lead in their homes, that they would not abdicate their responsibility, that they would not give up what you have called them to do, to lead in their homes by dying to themselves and to love their wives. God, we pray for healthy families. We pray for healthy marriages that only come by us resting and pressing into the goodness of Jesus Christ. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to do a work in us. So God, I pray that today would be a day where we confess where we fall short, and we turn in faith to who Christ is and what he has done for us. And so, guys, as we stand in just a moment, as we sing this final song, "All I Have is Christ," I pray that that would be the declaration and proclamation of every single person in this room, that we have nothing to bring to the table. All we have is Jesus, and that is enough. And so, God, may you be glorified, exalted, lifted up. In Christ, and we pray. Amen.